If you would please turn in your Bibles to John 21, very familiar passage of Scripture for you here this morning. John 21, we're going to begin in verse 15. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young and you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for drawing us to our Savior. Thank you for opening our eyes. And thank you for the grace you showed to us as you called us to serve you. You equipped us to serve you. You set opportunities for service before us. Remind us again today, Father, that we should follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know this passage. It's one of the better known passages of the Bible, and everybody knows what it teaches, and you've heard dozens of sermons on it, and you know that it will straighten you out on the right kind of love. We all know that. I mean, that's what this text is about. But this text is really, really special to me, and I'm going to share it with you today, because it wasn't that, you know, there's some deep theological truth here. One day I just figured it out, and I just thank God for this enlightenment. It's not so much that. It's that God used this particular text to call me into ministry serving Him. And so it's very, very near and dear to me. I graduated from high school when I was 17 years old, and the common question, you all went through it, everybody said, "What are you going to do?" And my answer was real simple. I'm going to do anything except be a pastor. And there's reasons for that. My dad was a pastor. That's all the reason you need. Well, worse than that, my granddad was a pastor. I had two uncles who were pastors, and I had an uncle who was a missionary. I just wanted to do something different in life, you know, almost anything. So graduated from high school, went off to college, studied business, and promptly flunked out. It was really just a simple disagreement. They expected me to study, and I disagreed. And so that didn't work out too well. And so I goofed off for a couple of years. And during that time, God really started working in my heart, and God drew me close to Himself. And about that time, I met a beautiful young lady and married her at the ripe old age of 19 years old. And about nine months later, we were sitting in our church. We'd become very, very involved, very active. And we were sitting at a missions conference. It was, in fact, I can tell you, it was June 21st, 1974, on a Tuesday night. And we were sitting at this missions conference, and it was the strangest thing to me. The missionary speaker was preaching on this passage. And I don't know, he may have been a great dynamic speaker. He may have been awful. I don't know. But I know that God was talking. And I know that God was using His Word in this passage in my life. And it was really as though it was just God and me in that auditorium. And God was saying to me, "Dave, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." You know, it just really kind of set me back. The next morning, on the way to work, it was 45 miles one way to work, so I had plenty of time. And I spent the whole time arguing with God. I mean, seriously arguing with God, telling Him that I didn't want to do this. He knew why I didn't want to do this. I probably made Moses' argument look like child play. And I just did not want to do this. And yet God just kept drawing. God just kept working. And I could take you to the spot in the highway today where God won, and where He got the victory and said, "Now, you're going to follow me." And I've never gotten over it. All these years, I've never gotten over that. And, you know, I think that's what happened to Peter. Now, Peter never forgot this incident, this situation that changed his life, really, as God restored him and called him to service and said, I'm the good shepherd. I have sheep. You feed them. What a calling. You know, what an amazing thing. And so here you guys are, similar circumstances, same kind of thing. As we were just singing the first verse of that song, these days of preparation. That's where you are. And sometimes it's a little bit easy to just kind of lose sight of what we're doing and why we're doing it. And this passage just brings it back to this question. Do I love Jesus enough to serve Him? Am I willing? You know very well, if you've studied this passage, you know the synonyms that are used here. And Jesus used these two synonyms. You know, there's reasons for this. I don't believe there are any words in the Bible that are just sort of haphazard. I think because the Bible is breathed out by God, He put the words He wanted there. And so you all know that there's this contrast between two kinds of love, phileo love, agape love. But actually, in this text, there are four pairs of synonyms. And I think they're all significant. And all of them say something. First one being, maybe the most significant, do you love? Do you really love? And the first word we see there is agapao. And Jesus said, do you have agape love for me, Peter? You know the word. You know the definition. I have a definition for myself. I worked this up years ago, and it just helps me to realize. When I think of agape, agapao, I just think of a love that is a conscious decision. And it's a conscious decision to do the very, very best for the recipient of that love, even if it means I have to sacrifice. And I'm not too sure, but maybe sacrifice is one of the key elements of the definition of agape love. You know, we've always said that's God kind of love. That's supreme love. That's the kind of love that Jesus would have. And that's true. It is. But, you know, agape wasn't all that common of a word for love during those early years of the church. It came to mean this throughout the years. You know, John probably wrote this, I'm guessing, somewhere around 85. By then, the word is firmly situated, and yet at the same time, we have to be careful that we don't get so exclusive. We say without exception, every time you see the word agape, it's talking about a God kind of love, because Jesus warned, you know, if you love each other like tax collectors love each other, and he uses this word. Well, you know, I'm not really impressed with the tax collectors' love for each other. But that may be one of those exceptions. You see it again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 where Paul says, Demas has forsaken me. Why? Well, he had agape for this present world. And, you know, I have to look at that as more like maybe passion or lust or something like that. And so, generally speaking, I think that the word agape really does carry with it this sense of a sacrifice, if necessary. Therefore, it makes it a greater love. Contrasted to that, or maybe complementary to that, is a second word that you find in your text, phileo. You know that means a love that you would have for a family member, a sibling, or a very, very close friend. Is it love? Well, it is. You know, you don't want to minimize it and say, well, no, that's not love at all. This was the more common word. You know, in Jesus' day, phileo was the more common word for love, and it would express these kinds of relationships. And yet, what you find in John chapter 3, verse 35 is Jesus said, well, the Father has this agape love for me. Oh, yeah, of course, that's supreme. But you go to chapter 5, verse 20, and he says, and he has phileo love for me. And so you can't really minimize this and say, well, that's a cheap kind of love or a lesser kind of love. It's a great love. It's the kind of love that we have for our parents. And we have to have that kind of love for Jesus more than we have for our parents, Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. So, in the end, I think as we see these two synonyms used, we would say, yeah, you know, phileo love is not cheap love. It really is genuine love. It's serious love. But it's not a sacrificial kind of love. And that's what Jesus is asking. So do you feed his sheep or do you shepherd his sheep? Jesus said to Peter in verse 15, you'll notice, he said, feed my lambs, bosco. Is the word that's used there. This was a typical description of the work of a herdsman, someone who just tended animals, often who'd tend somebody else's animals. And yet, this word really, you do get the idea that maybe it does speak of a lesser position, because the majority of the time that you see this word in the New Testament, it's talking about feeding pigs. You know, and that wasn't a big thing for the Jewish people, obviously. In fact, this is probably the kind of person who Jesus was talking about when he talks about him being the good shepherd. He says, you know, the hireling will run away when trouble comes. It could have been a bosco kind of person, that kind of a work, you know, not really committed. But Jesus used that word. He also said to Peter in verse 16, shepherd my sheep. And that's a very significant word. It really ought to be very, very significant to you guys, because most of the time when you see this word, you, in fact, without exception, when this word is used in the New Testament, never is it negative. Always positive. Always an honorable task to be able to poimen. Okay. So when we come to poimeno, we realize this is talking about a particular kind of person who has this very, very special task of feeding the sheep of the shepherd. In fact, the good shepherd would use this word to describe himself. He says, this is what I am. And I look at that and I say, what an incredible privilege that we have, because that is the word that is often translated in the English text, pastor. Okay, this is the work of a pastor who has a heart for the sheep, a love for the sheep, because they belong to the good shepherd. And so this is what Jesus asked Peter to do. In fact, it's the work that Jesus used to describe himself. Revelation 7, verse 17, the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. He will be there. And here's that word, shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And so this is the work of Jesus. And he said, Peter, I just want you to do my work. For who? My lambs? My sheep? Again, you have two synonyms here. Arnion, in verse 15, where Jesus said, feed my lambs. And it's kind of a general word. In fact, 29 times you see it in Revelation. Why? Because that's the work of Jesus. That's what he's doing, is feeding those people who are very, very special to him. And so I get the idea the word probably has to talk about the community of Christ's people, his flock. Feed my lambs. But then in verse 16, he uses a different word, probaton. Here is a domestic flock as opposed to wild sheep, wild goats, a herd of wild animals. And this word would talk about those who are special, those who are unique, because they belong to a shepherd. Of course, you can't miss the picture of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, buying his sheep with his own blood. So this is a very special group of people that Jesus commits to Peter. And he says, you feed them. Now, there's one more pair of synonyms here that it might be easy for us to miss, because we don't even think about it. And yet Peter said three times, Lord, you have known. You have known that I love you. That's the word oida. Okay? The word generally talks about being able to perceive, to understand, to just have intuitive knowledge. That's the way I like to describe oida, though that's not a perfect definition. But this word is used in the perfect tense. And Peter has to come to this conclusion, Lord, you're asking me this question, and you have known all along what I really am. You have known this. You've perceived this. You have this knowledge. But all of a sudden, in verse 17 toward the end, you'll notice he said, Lord, you are knowing. He uses a present tense, gnosko. And that word really is different from oida. Where oida is to perceive, maybe intuitive knowledge, very often the word gnosko means come to learn. Come to understand. And often the word means to come to understand through experience or through study or something like that. What Peter is saying here is, Lord, I know that you've watched my life. Yeah, I can't help but think of that picture that Luke drew for us as Peter's there at the fire of the enemy. He's denying Jesus Christ. And in those words, they're just like an arrow to the heart. And Jesus looked at him. Did Peter ever get over that? He said, Lord, based on the experience of my life that you have watched and you've observed, you're knowing. You're knowing that I have phileo love. So now let's put all of those ideas to work here as we just work quickly through this passage. Because under this whole passage, under all that Jesus is saying here, is a simple statement that he taught, I don't know how many times, but should have been very, very clear to the disciples and should be very clear to us, and yet
we don't always get it. If you love me, keep my commands. Okay, there's that connection that you just can't get away from. It's after breakfast. Jesus has this question for Peter. Verse 15, first part, when they had finished breakfast, they, meaning the other disciples are there. There were seven of them all together. So they're witnesses. And it appears to me that Jesus brings up these questions three times in the presence of all of these disciples who are there. Why? Well, I can't help but think that it was Peter who boasted in the presence of all of the disciples that he was able. That he had within himself everything that it was going to take to be able to stand with Jesus. Yeah, he went so far as to boast, Lord, if all the other ones forsake you, you don't worry about that. I'm never going to run away. Where Jesus had just said, the time's coming here when you guys are going to flee. You're going to run away. Peter answered him in that situation, Matthew 26, verse 35. Though they all fall away because of you, I'll never fall away. And Jesus said, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the other disciples, as they often did, fell in with Peter. Because all Peter's saying is, I have what it takes. I have what it takes. Boy, was he wrong. Well, the rest of the crucifixion story there makes it very, very clear. Peter did fail, just like Jesus said he was going to fail. Even denying that he knew Jesus, you know, much less loving him. He denied he even had any association with him. But this text that we have is wonderful news, because this text comes after the fact that Peter was under great conviction because of his sin, that Peter confessed his sin, Peter was repentant of his sin, and here's the restoration. And so those three things follow. It's necessary for Peter to have that hard attitude as we come to this point. So now here he is with Jesus. And I don't know, you may not have been to this point in life yet, but you will get to this point where you will be so thankful that Jesus is the master of second chances. And he says to Peter, well, if you love me, feed my lambs. Verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, well, feed my lambs. Now, you know whatever Jesus is saying here is real serious. How do you know that? Well, look at the title, Simon, son of John. Just like your mom. Okay? If your mom ever used your first, middle, and last name, you never had to ask, am I in trouble? I mean, it was really, really serious whatever mom was going to say. And that's kind of what Jesus does with him, because when Jesus first met, I mean, right from the outset, when Jesus met Simon, what did he say? Your name's Peter. And for the most part, throughout the whole gospel accounts, with the exception of Mark, that's how you see him referred to all the time. He's always Peter, Peter, Peter. But now there's something really serious here, and God goes back to that old name and says, Simon, Simon, do you love me? What a thing for Jesus, who you want to say you really do love, to question that. And in particular, notice how he questions it. He couches this question in a comparison. Do you love me more than what? These. Now try to picture that setting, and what was Jesus referring to? It could have been a couple of things. It's entirely possible that because Peter had stated in the presence of all the other disciples, had boasted in their presence, I love Jesus so much, I can stand, I've got what it takes, I'll go to the death. And maybe Jesus was saying, Peter, do you love me more than these guys love me? You know, make good on your promise, Peter. Did you really love me more than they do? And it could have been a comparison thing because he had boasted in the presence of those other disciples, but maybe not. I rather think, and this is just a matter of opinion, I certainly won't argue with anyone on it, I rather think that what Jesus said was, Peter, you love me more than these 153 fish. Because I called you to follow me, I called you to be a fisher of men, and what did you and these guys do? You went back to fishing. Peter, you know, you look at these 153 fish that you have, and you just realize, I mean, you're smart enough to know If you had every day like this, you'd be doing pretty well. If you had a business that was going successfully like this all the time, you'd make a pretty good living, Peter. Now, Peter, let me ask you this. Do you love me more than you love getting along well? Having it made? Peter, are you willing to sacrifice for me? Do you love me more than these? You know, guys, at some point we have to answer that question. You know, at some point, there's going to be something in our lives where we just have to say, do I love Christ more than I love fill in the blank? You know, whatever it is. Do I have that kind of love for Jesus Christ? Did Peter make a conscious decision to do the very, very best in his relationship with Jesus Christ, even if it meant sacrifice? That was the question. And Peter knew that there's no way he could lay claim to that. I mean, after he had denied association with Jesus, how's he going to lay claim to that? He says, yeah, you know, Jesus, I do love you. Not that way. Not sacrificially. I really, really do love you. You know, I don't have any doubt that Peter loved Jesus, but Jesus is pressing for the sacrifice. And Jesus' response is amazing. No, Jesus didn't say to Peter, well, look, if you don't love me any better than Philao, I mean, if you can't have sacrificial love for me, then why don't you just get back in the boat and go back to fishing? I don't need guys like you. I need the best. He didn't say that. Instead, he says, I'm going to give you opportunity to grow in your love for me, Peter. So if you love me, tend to my people. Shepherd my sheep if you love me. He said to him the second time, next verse, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. So again, Jesus is asking for that sacrificial love. And again, Peter is saying, Jesus, I love you. And you know that I love you because you know, by the way, Jesus, if you know everything, why are you asking me these questions? Why does Jesus ask these kinds of questions? It's not because he needs information. He has all the information. He poses these kinds of questions to us very often as we study and read through his word. These questions come out of his word where he questions us about our loyalty, our faithfulness, our love for him. Why? So that we will come to grips with the truth. You see, he asks the question already knowing the answer so that we can come to the same answer. Because these are the kind of people he wants to be responsible for taking care of, for feeding his lambs, his sheep. They are his sheep. See? Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Because he purchased that flock. He purchased us with his own blood. Incredible price. And his desire is that all of those sheep will follow him and that all of those sheep will become like him. You know, that's a pretty heavy task. To so shepherd a flock of people so that those people become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to us? Well, we're going to have to become more like Christ. Are you up to the task, Peter? Am I up to the task? That's why Jesus asks the third time. Are you sure you love me? Verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And probably Peter was most grieved here because he realizes this is the third time Jesus asked that question. And I think Peter, though he was just a fisherman, was pretty bright. And it didn't take a Philadelphia lawyer to connect the dots here. And he said, I know what he's doing. I denied him three times. He presses me three times. Why? So that Peter can begin to think and understand and see what Jesus sees. You know, guys, one thing we struggle with in our human nature is we know, we are assured that when we sin, we can go to God, we can confess that sin, say the same thing he says about it, and he forgives us. And that's so good to know. But You know, I think there's a danger in that we can begin to take sin lightly, knowing that it's going to be forgiven so readily. And we don't see the way it grieves our master. And that's why Jesus is pressing Peter three times. He says, Peter, I just want you to come to grips with how this grieves me. You know, this pain that you caused me because you denied association with me. Peter, you need to come to the conclusion that your sin against me was a grievous thing. And all Jesus is doing is bringing Peter to the end of his rope. And I think he arrived there when he says, Lord, you have known everything. He uses a perfect tense verb. All along, you've known. You know what I'm like. Lord, you know how shallow my love is. And like Peter, we need to be honest and opening and quit pretending. Because do we really, really have the kind of love that's necessary to sacrifice for Him? When we finally are willing to admit that we don't have the kind of love we should have, then Jesus starts growing us in that kind of love. You know, you have to come to grips with your lack before you see the need. And that's what Peter did. He's humiliated. He's come to the end, not because he wants to be humble, but Peter says, Jesus, you know everything. You know I have nothing. I have no bargaining power. I have nothing. I just come to you like Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. Peter finally reaches that point. That's where we need to go. Why? Well, if we are really going to be engaged in feeding the shepherd's sheep, we are really going to have to realize we don't have what it takes to do that. We need His grace. We need His wisdom. We need Him empowering us to do what He has called us to do. And that we don't have that in ourselves. We're not like Peter, who said, though others forsake you, I won't. And that's very, very necessary, because those last two verses of this text help us realize that there are times when we are in service to the Lord, feeding His sheep, we can be tested. Because the Lord's pathway for us doesn't always lead through a rose garden. Verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself. You walked wherever you wanted to go. You did whatever you wanted to do. You know, this is kind of like, some of you guys are old enough to remember Mary Hopkins and that song, Those Were the Days, My Friend. You know, that was written in Russia, actually, way back in the early 1900s. First verse went like this. Those were the days, my friends, we thought they'd never end. We'd sing and dance forever and a day. We'd live the life we choose. We'd fight and never lose. We were young and bound to have our way. And that doesn't wash with a servant of the Lord. And it may be true of all of our lives where we could look back and say, that's the way it used to be. That's the way it was when I made decisions on what I wanted to do and how I wanted to live life. And the Lord says, yeah, but you're serving me now. And you love me with a sacrificial kind of love. And basically what Jesus is saying to Peter here is, it's time to grow up, Peter. It's time for you to learn how to live a little bit differently. And that kind of love for Jesus Christ can result in someone else telling us what we're going to do. And we who like to have manifest destiny, and we who by nature like to have some control over our lives, don't really like someone else telling us what to do. And in fact, loving Jesus can be deadly. Last part of verse 18, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. That's not talking about Peter's experience in a nursing home. Okay, you might kind of get that idea, but this isn't it at all. Rather, verse 19 explains this to us. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Peter, this is what it means to belong to me. Your life and your death will glorify me. Now, we know according to tradition that Peter was crucified. Probably Nero crucified him just shortly before he himself committed suicide. It's what we know as far as tradition. And you read that and you say, no, wait a minute. What? Peter's crucified. How did that glorify God? You know, really, that's a thing of shame. That's a thing of embarrassment. And that's a thing of perfect identification with Jesus Christ. I mean, you talk about taking up your cross and following Jesus. This was about as close as you could get. And I have no doubt that if indeed that's what happened, Peter counted it the greatest privilege to be crucified like the Savior. And it glorified God. Why? Because this was the door through which God determined that Peter would walk into eternity. What's wrong with that? You know, isn't it a glorifying thing to God when we step out of this life into eternity? Isn't that what the psalmist means? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints? Yeah. Peter, are you willing to follow? Last part of verse 19, and after saying all these things. I mean, really, after confronting Peter, after getting Peter to tell the truth, after restoring Peter, challenging him to feed his sheep, giving him this commission, then Jesus said, and here's the key, follow me. It's not a suggestion, okay? It's a command. You follow me. I've challenged you to greater love, Jesus says. I've helped you see that you haven't had that kind of love. I challenge you to love me the way that you should. I've commissioned you to take care of my flock that I've purchased with my blood. Now, the only way you're ever going to do that is follow me. And so that's the challenge to all of us. Present tense command. Let your life be characterized by always walking in the steps of Christ. Where do you find those? They're all through the Bible. It's we find Christ in His Word, and we follow Christ in His Word. And the more we know Christ in His Word, the more we understand who He is, the more our life can be characterized by that kind of following. We can't do it in our own strength. Peter tried that. Peter failed. And so this is what Jesus meant when He said, if you love me, keep my commands. His command to us is follow Him. And we can't follow Him in our own strength. But when we love Jesus the way we should love Jesus, we will follow Jesus. And when we are following Jesus, we'll find something really interesting happens. We will discover what it means to depend on Jesus. And when we are depending on Jesus, an amazing thing happens. We don't find it difficult to keep His commands. Now, you want to find it difficult to keep His commands? Set up a list of rules. Say, this is what Jesus demands of me. Now, I've got to keep those in my own strength. Folks, we'll fail. We will fail. Just like we failed to keep the law. We can't do that. But we follow Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, we depend on Jesus. And as we depend on Jesus, we do what He tells us to do. And it just seems like that's what we ought to do. Because that's His will. Great challenge for all of us. Restored to serve, to follow, to become like Christ. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for these wonderful promises. Lord, thank You for giving us the privilege of being Your servants. Thank You for calling us, for equipping us, for giving us the commission. Now help us to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.